Every person you know is going to spend eternity either with God or separated from God. Every person you know is going to spend eternity either with God or separated from God. The Bible, which is God's book and absolutely true, gives no third alternative. As Christians, we very seldom ever think about that. That every person I meet, every person I deal with, every single one is either saved or lost. There's nobody on the fence. They either saved or lost now. And if they die in the lost condition, they will be separated from God for all eternity. That's a scary thought. That's, in some ways, a depressing thought. That everybody I meet, everybody I deal with, everybody in my family, all of my friends, everybody will one day be either in heaven or hell. And we enjoy talking about heaven. We don't like to talk about hell, but that's a fact. And whether I like it or not like it doesn't change it. And many times, even if I try to do something about it, there's not a whole lot I can do. I need to try to do something about it, but there's not a whole lot I can do. I can share with them, but they have to decide for themselves. This very briefly, as we start today, I just want to go over what I think you already know, hope you already know, just a basic Bible plan of salvation, which is a simplistic view. The whole Bible is about God saving us. But somebody years ago came up with the four spiritual laws that kind of summarizes it. And I realize this simplistic and great level approach to it, but it still kind of summarizes the facts about salvation. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. Every person of accountable age is a sinner. Now, we can look around and find people who are worse sinners than we are. You know? And if we were honest, we could probably look around and find people who are not as bad as sinners as we are. But the fact is, all of us have sinned. And your sin separates you from God. Your sin separates you from God. So what other people do or don't do has nothing to do with your judgment. Either good or bad. I mean, you can find the person that the preacher of the church or the elder in the church or the deacon in the church or the highest person in some denomination, and he committed some terrible sin, it still doesn't affect the fact that your sin separates you from God. And it doesn't help you at all to say, well, I know that preacher over there, and he ran off with the church secretary. Yep, he's going to have to deal with that problem. It's not going to help you or hurt you, one way or the other. Your sin separates you from God. God loves you and Jesus died for you. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you even though you are a sinner. And sin is terrible to him. He cannot stand the presence of sin. But he loves you and he died. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. In order for you to be saved, you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You have the free will to do that. God made the offer. You accept it or reject it. Every person on the face of the earth should be given that opportunity. That's the reason we ought to send missionaries around the world. That's the reason you and I ought to be more involved than we are in evangelism. Just sharing with the gospel with people and giving them the opportunity to decide. Trying to impress upon them how serious it is. And giving them the opportunity to decide to either accept or reject Jesus. And I start to say most of them, I don't know the percentage, but many of them will just decide not to decide. But to decide not to decide is to decide. Right? If they decide, I'm not going to make a decision about this, they've already made a decision about that. Because there's no third alternative. There's no third group out there that's just halfway between saved and lost. Either saved or lost, one or the other. And that's true for everybody. So you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Eternal salvation is a conditional free gift. It is a conditional free gift. And I want to, it's hard to emphasize every word in the whole sentence. It's hard to emphasize more than one word in the sentence, but I want to emphasize that it is conditional and it is free. It is a conditional gift, but it's a free gift. In other words, me meeting the conditions does not earn me the right to have it. I do not pay for it by meeting the conditions. But I still have to meet the conditions. It is a conditional free gift. And that conditional free gift is because of God's grace. And those conditions that we've talked about the last several weeks, not last Sunday, we preached on Thanksgiving last week, but the condition we've talked about is faith. I got to have faith in Jesus. That's the primary condition. If you would do a study on what I need to do to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and just ran the concordance, ran every verse that talks about that, what I need to do to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, faith would be the thing that you would come up with most often. It is used more often than any of the others because it is a foundational one. All the others are outgrowth of that faith. Faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So I have to believe in Jesus. I have to trust in Jesus. I have to know that story. And I have to rely upon Jesus' death on the cross for my salvation. But repentance is also a requirement. Repentance is also a requirement. Jesus said in Luke 24, 46 and 47 that repentance was going to be preached. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins was going to be preached in His name beginning from Jerusalem. Acts 17 says God is requiring everybody everywhere to repent. Confession is a requirement. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So all those are conditions. They're not conditions of achieving, but conditions of receiving. Baptism is a condition of receiving. We spent a whole sermon trying to show that baptism relates to Jesus as sin offering. Baptism, water baptism, relates to Jesus' sin offering. We're baptized into Christ, according to the Bible. We're baptized into Christ, according to the Bible. And then faithfulness. Jesus said, the one who remains faithful to the end will be saved. The one who remains faithful to the end will be saved. Now, all of these are free gifts, and they're all because of God's grace. When I talk about the conditions, I feel like that sometimes I overemphasize the wrong thing. I put the assent on the wrong syllable. I mispronounced so many words that that's not even funny to some of you. But anyway, I put the assent on the wrong syllable. Accent the wrong syllable, okay? And when I talk about those conditions, I feel like that sometimes I'm guilty of leaving out the fact that it is God's grace is why I'm saved. I'm not saved because I'm such a great guy and met all those conditions. I am saved because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. That's the reason I'm saved. It is God's grace that saves us, and He needs to get the credit and the praise. God's grace is God's unmerited favor, His unearned benefits that He gives to us. And he deserves all the praise and all the glory. And if somebody asked you why you should go to heaven, if you start the sentence with "I," you're probably giving the wrong answer. And it's possible to start the sentence with "I" and get the right answer, but most likely you're giving the wrong answer. If somebody asked you why you should go to heaven, and you say, "Well, I," most likely that's going to be the wrong answer. It could be the right answer if you said, "I am believing, I am trusting in Jesus for my salvation." But the fact is, the reason I should go to heaven is Jesus. That's it. That's all of it. It's all because of Him. Grace, the acrostic that we used in the third sermon on grace was God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. How rich is God? He owns it all, okay? God's riches at Christ, Jesus Christ's expense. He paid the debt. He paid for it. He paid on the cross for our sins. So we get to enjoy God's riches, which is everything. And Jesus paid for it. I like to say, I'm not too much in favor of Americans, United States welfare system. I think it's all messed up. Gives the money to the wrong people and all kinds of stuff. But I'm a big fan of God's welfare system. I'm a big fan of God's welfare system because it's the only hope I have. It's all just free to me. I didn't earn any of it, not any of it. We've been talking about, this is the sixth sermon in the series on grace. We've been talking about grace. And in John 1:17, the Bible says, "For the law was given through Moses." The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And law requires works. Grace requires faith. They're two entirely different systems. You cannot mix them. You cannot have part grace and part law. You live either under law or under grace. We're studying Galatians on Wednesday night, and the whole point is those people had chose the wrong one. They had chose grace, and then they had returned back to law. You can't have both. They're entirely different systems. I can't think of a good illustration, but it's kind of like trying to mix oil and water. It won't mix. They just won't go together. They always separate from each other. And grace and law is different. And the law was given through who? Moses. Where did grace and truth come from? Came through Jesus. We live under a different dispensation. We live under a different time. We do not have to keep the law in order to be saved. We live under a dispensation of grace, not law. It is God's grace that saves us, not our goodness. Christian dispensation. Dispensation of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. If it was under law, it would be by works. Under grace, it is by faith. Every person that's saved is saved by God's grace. Occasionally you'll run across somebody that says, "I don't want to go to church because everybody at church thinks they're so good." And that criticism always fascinates me because I understand those of us who at church realize that we're not good. That's the reason we're here. We realize that we're sinners. We're saved by God's grace, not by our goodness. And many of those people who make that criticism of us and say, "All those people in church think they are so good," they think they're going to be saved themselves by their goodness, by the good things that they do. And they misunderstand totally the process. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Romans 3:23 is a scripture I use over and over and over and over and over and over again because it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But that's not the end of the sentence. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." As I read the Bible, because I believe it is the inspired word of God, and I believe every word there is inspired, many times when I read it, I want to emphasize every word. I want to emphasize every word in the sentence. Justified. To be justified means to be treated by God just as if I never sinned. Now, it is it's deeper than that, but it's not different from that. Okay? To be treated by God just as I ever sinned. I am justified, I am saved by what? As a what? As a gift. By His grace. If you understand what grace means, He just said the same thing twice. Right? Because grace does mean it's a gift. So we're justified by His grace, we're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. To redeem something means I buy it back. And Jesus bought us back. He paid for us. That redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the main point of today's sermon, I want to ask you to do two things positively and two things negatively. In other words, there are two things I want you to do and two things I don't want you to do. Right? Two things to do, two things not to do. The first thing I want you to do is 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in grace. Be firm, be steadfast, be completely dedicated to God's grace. It is God's grace that saves me. And I need to be strong in that. I need to stand firm in that. I need to be steadfast in that. I need to make sure that I stay right there. I'm strong in grace. I'm strong in that it is God's grace that saves me and it is nothing else. So that's the first thing I want to do, for you to be strong in faith. Just to make sure you got it, tell me back. What's the first thing? Be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. The second thing I want you to do is in 2 Peter chapter 3, the scripture I read for our devotional thought. And I just, let me read all of it. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." That's what we're just talking about, right? Be strong. Stay there. Don't move. Don't let other people lead you off astray. "But instead of going down the wrong road, still and falling away from it, what am I supposed to do? Tell me. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory of both now and forever." Amen. Grow. When I first learned that as a Christian I need to grow all of my life, let me admit to you, it was a little discouraging to me. I like to reach my goal at some point. You know, I like to say, okay, I've arrived. I've got there. I've done what I'm supposed to do. For the Christian life, that's never true. I'm always growing. Always growing. And I finally worked through that and realized that as much as I ate for Thanksgiving, and I told somebody I overate for the first time in my life. That was supposed to be a joke. That's not true. Okay. I didn't want any of you to be misled and thought I was telling the truth. But no matter how much I ate, at some point I'm going to need to eat again. Right? So I need to keep on eating as long as I live. In fact, as people get sick and whatever, have physical problems, many times we try to figure out a way to get them to eat. They won't eat. They don't have an appetite. We got to get them to eat. They got to keep eating. So you have to keep eating. And as a Christian, you have to keep growing. You just keep growing. You just keep on growing. Now, physically, as we get older, our physical body deteriorates. And there's not a whole lot we can do there. We can eat a healthy diet and exercise and go to the doctor and all that. But we're still not going to stop that. The physical body is going to deteriorate, no matter what we do. We may can slow it down by eating right and exercise and all that, but we're not going to change it. It's still going to happen. Uh, as a teenager, I was into lifting weights and all that stuff, but and studied from some health nuts. But you know, nearly all of them have died. I mean, they were health nuts. They ate all the right stuff and did all the right exercise. But they still got old and died. So physically, I'm going to age, and there's nothing I can do about it. Spiritually, I can keep on growing. I can just keep on growing. And I need to do that. I need to grow in my grace and in my knowledge. I need to keep on learning. I need to be a lifelong learner. Some of the most pitiful people I know are people who think they know it all. I've never been very smart, but what I figured out was the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't know. I mean, I spent years studying the Bible. And man, look out to me, it's not that big of a book. Gordon thinks it's a pretty big book, but it's not that big of a book. And you'd think, man, if I studied that thing every day for years, after a while I'd know it. There's much more to learn. Almost every year, something major jumps off the page after me. Anybody know what I mean by that? It jumps off the page. I done read that before a dozen times, and yet I'd never seen that part of it. It never, somehow or another, that said something new to me. So I need to be a lifelong learner. I need to grow in grace. So there's two things I want you to do. What was the first one? I almost forgot it too. Be strong and grow, okay? Be strong in grace and grow in grace. Be strong in grace and grow in grace. Then there are two things I don't want you to do. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not neutralize, I do not make of none effect, I do not cancel it out, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There was no need for Jesus to die if we could earn our salvation by keeping the law. So that system ended. We live under a new system in which is a system of grace. And he says, I don't nullify the grace of God by trusting something else. Now the Galatians they had become Christians. Paul had went there and preached and started churches and they'd become Christians. Paul had left, a false teacher came in, some false teachers came in, started teaching them, not only do you need Jesus, you need to keep the law. If you're going to be saved, you've got to keep the law. And so they had gone back, now they're going to try to keep the law. And many of them were Gentiles. But they're going to go back and keep the law. And Paul wrote Galatians and said, I can't believe you're doing that. I cannot believe you're doing that. You were free, now you're going back to being slaves. You were in a system where you were receiving the free gift of eternal life as a gift. Now you want to go back to try to earn it, and anybody with any sense, no, you can't earn it. Because you don't keep all the law. And yet that's what they were doing. And he says, I don't nullify the grace of God. I don't nullify it. I don't make it of none effect. For if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There would have been no need for Jesus to die on the cross if we could earn our salvation by keeping the law. Nobody can. So don't nullify it. Don't make it of none effect. Don't become a Christian and then fall back into keeping the law. Don't become a Christian and then fall back into trusting your own goodness. Don't become a Christian and then fall back into trusting your denomination. Well, my church says, my favorite preacher says, I trust him, whatever he says. As a preacher, the two extreme problems I have is that some people won't listen to me at all. They think whatever I say, no matter what I say, is wrong. They just against me personally or against preachers in general, whatever you say is wrong. But you know, the other extreme is just as scary. The person who believes everything I say. That scares me to death. Man, don't trust me. You got a Bible, you check me. Don't trust me, check me. So, don't nullify the grace of God by trusting anybody else but Jesus. Don't trust the law. Don't trust your preacher. Don't trust your elders. Don't trust. I mean, you can learn from them. That you should do that. But don't put your trust in them and say what they say is right. I'm going to trust what they say. No. People sometimes say, well, my mama said so-and-so. And I have been a little bit crueler than I should be sometimes by saying, I don't care what your mama says. But what I'm trying to get across is you need to listen to Scripture, not to people. No matter how good they are, no matter how important they are, no matter how important they are to you. So don't nullify the grace of God by trusting in anything else or anybody else but Jesus. What was the first thing I was supposed to do? Be strong. What was the second thing I was supposed to do? Grow. What's the first thing I'm not supposed to do? Nullify. Okay? Jude 1:4. Jude is writing. Jude's one of the, not the shortest letter in the Bible, but it's one of the shortest. It's next to the last book in the Bible. And Jude said, I was going to write about one thing and change my mind because there was something going on in the people who were going to, something going on in the lives of the people he was writing to. And so he said, I was going to write about this, but I'm going to have to write to you and tell you to contend earnestly for the faith. And here's why. Here's why you need to stand up for the true faith. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Crept into what? The church. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let me change the big word. I have trouble with big words. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. What happens to you in your normal process of growing? You become a Christian and you understand some things, you understand about Jesus and all that, and then you grow and grow, and then at some point in that process you really understand that it is grace and not works that saves me. It's grace that saves me, not my works. It's not how good I am. It's not what I've done. It's what He did. My religion is a religion not of do, D-O. My religion is a religion of done, what Jesus has done on the cross. But when you first realize that, when you first grasp that, your immediate reaction is, then it must mean that I can do anything I want to. I mean, if you understand grace, at least I went through that. I think everybody, when you first understand grace, you think, well, that means I can just go out and sin. Because it's grace, not my works. I'm not saved by what I do. I can just go do what I want to do. And the people who Jude was dealing with, he was dealing with a group of Christians that ungodly people had come in and influenced these people and had turned God's grace into license. It's God's grace, and you can do whatever you want to. You can live just however you want to. And you say, Lee, nobody would do that. I talked to somebody on the phone within the last month that does that continually. Just doesn't, the fact that she says, I'm saved, I'm trusting Jesus. She's always talking about how great Jesus is and how good God is and all that stuff. And she does all kinds of sinful things repeatedly. Over and over and over and over. I can't turn the grace of God into license to sin. I am saved by God's grace, never by my works. Never. My works does not add to it in any direction, any kind of way. And my sin, to be honest with you, does not take away from it because Jesus paid the price. But I have totally misunderstood if I think somehow, because I'm saved by grace, then I can just sin all I want to. I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. When I become a Christian, I develop a relationship with Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And I cannot take the Holy Spirit into the places that you go to sin. Does that make any sense? When I was growing up, my dad ran a little beer joint, and when Linda and I started dating, I never thought anything about taking her there. I'd been there all my life. It was normal to me. Most of my friends were what you would call drunks. I always thought it was strange that my home preacher would never go to my dad's store. I was there for 25 years before I moved away. And I remember my home preacher, who, by the way, one of my best friends, and had a tremendous influence in my life. Was involved. God used him to lead me to Christ. God used him to lead me into the ministry. God used him to marry Linda and I. He was just a major part of my life, very important in my life. He came to my dad's house every Monday night for about 3 years. We had a slot racing club, and he was in that club. And he came every Monday night at 9 o'clock by a slot racing club. Every first Sunday in November, my dad would through the store buy meat for the church to cook for the barbecue. He never went into my dad's store but one time in 25 years. One time in 25 years. And I didn't realize that this is not a good place to take people. And so when Linda and I started dating, it didn't seem like a big deal to me to just carry her there. that was like home to me. It just didn't seem like a big deal. I would not take my wife nor my daughter into a barroom today. Just wouldn't do that. I shouldn't be willing to take the Holy Spirit of God in there. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within me. You don't turn the grace of God into license. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. That's how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. We should. Two things we should do. What are those two things? Be strong and grow. Two things we shouldn't do. What are they? Should not nullify the grace of God and should not change the grace of God to a license. Talking about God's grace. God's grace. I want to be strong in God's grace. I want to grow in God's grace. I don't want to nullify God's grace by trusting anything else or anybody else but Jesus. I don't want to change God's grace into a license to say, because I am saved by grace, then I can do what I want to do. No, I don't want to do that. I think that a Christian's life ought to be lived like a thank you note. Not like a check. I'm not writing it out and paying God for what He's done for me. But it ought to be like a thank you note in which I say to God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for the promises you've made for the future. Thank you that I can look forward to, even though my body may get worse and worse and worse, that one day I'm going to have a new body. And it's going to be perfect. And I just want to say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. It's not a check, it's a thank you note. And it's not a thank you note if I continue to live in sin. It's an insult. Two things you need to do. What was the first one? Be strong. What was the second one? Grow. Two things you shouldn't do. Nullify the grace of God and change the grace of God to license.